shape. If you take your Bibles this evening and go to Joshua chapter 21, we're going to continue where we left off in part one of this teaching, entitled The Altar of Ed. The Altar of Ed. By way of review, we saw that God's people were commanded to keep the unity of the Spirit. We also saw that it's a pleasant thing when brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ dwell in unity. They're not bickering and fighting amongst each other, judging each other, this sort of thing. We looked at some of the requirements someone is to have if he aspires to be a leader in the church. We saw that an elder must be a man or a woman whose life cannot be spoken against. In other words, you don't give people a reason to speak against you. If you give people a reason to speak against you because of the truth of God's word, that's one thing. But you don't go out and, you know, drinking and goofing around and doing stupid things that you shouldn't be doing as a leader. It's just not good. It's not a good witness. Gives God a black eye. People will speak against you. Anyway, for instance, I heard telltale of a lesbian, I believe it was a judge or a counselor or somebody, got put into office down in Texas. And
Mayor.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And she's starting to say something about she wants to see the sermons of the preachers, make sure that it doesn't hold any homosexual negative comments, etc. in there. Right? So, see, if that comes this way, then there's going to be a problem. And somebody's going to speak bad against me. Okay? But that's okay, because that's someone standing on the word for God. That's not what it's talking about when it says a man whose life can't be spoken against. In other words, you don't give people a reason to do that. The elder is to be faithful, to exhibit self-control, to live wisely, and to have a good reputation. We saw that the elder is to enjoy having guests in his house. He must be given the hospitality. You got to make someone feel home. At home in your house. To bless him. You go above and beyond to make people feel comfortable in your house. He's not to be a heavy drinker. He's not to be violent. He's to be gentle, peace-loving. And he's not to love money. The Bible says he's to manage his family well and with children who respect him. Because if he can't take care of his own family, how in the world is he ever going to take care of the household of God? It says that he's not to be a new Christian, because he might be too proud, and the devil will use that pride to bring problems to his life. We saw that an elder must develop the ability to speak for God without allowing his conflicting prejudice or emotion interfere. Must be without partiality. Just speak the truth of God's word. Because if you're going to get the purity of God's solution, you got to be able to speak the truth of God's word. That's to be done in wisdom, of course, but it still has to be God's word. Then we took a look at the children of Israel, and specifically the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And we saw that when it got to the end of Moses' life, that they approached Moses, and they said to Moses, before they crossed the Jordan, they were in a land, and the land was lush for what they had, and they had cattle. That's what these tribes specialized in. And it was well-watered, there was a lot of food there. And so they went to Moses, and they said to Moses, look, we don't want to cross over Jordan and go into the promised land that God has promised. If it's okay with you, we just rather take this land on this side of Jordan and settle down here with our families and raise our families and our flocks, because this is the best place in the world we've seen for cattle, and it'd be great for us. And at first, we saw that Moses was upset. And Moses said, don't you remember when we send the spies out to spy out the land? And they came back and they said, it's bad and it's this. And you want to do this all over again? You don't want to come in? You don't want to fight with your brethren? You don't want to take... And so he heard what they said, but he didn't understand the heart behind what they said. But because Moses was the kind of leader that I just described to you in the word earlier, he was meek, he was humble, he wanted to do God's will, he listened to them, and he heard them out. And what Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh told Moses is they said that we will be the first to go in and fight with our brethren. And we will fight every war until they receive their inheritance. Just let us go here, leave our children here, leave our cattle here and our little ones, our wives. And when the time comes across Jordan, you let us know and we'll be the first to go in there. And so Moses heard that and he agreed to it. And he said to them, you're vowing a vow unto God. You're not vowing a vow unto me. He said, so you make sure that you do what you say you're going to do. Well, when Moses died and God spoke to Joshua and it was time for Joshua to take the children of Israel into the promised land and cross Jordan and begin to conquer the land so that each tribe could have their inheritance, Joshua went to Reuben and he went to Gad and he went to Manasseh and he says, do you remember the promise you made while Moses, the man of God, was alive? And they said, yes, we remember. And we will do everything that you ask us to do. And they didn't stop there. They turned around and they said, and if somebody in our group doesn't do what you asked to do, we will kill them. So they were good to their word. And if you read through the book of Joshua, you'll see that everywhere they went, that the children of Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they went first. And they went to Jericho, and they went to Ai, and they went here, and they went here, and they went here, and they went here. And they just did everything that they said they were going to do. They were men of integrity. The Bible says when you vow a vow, make sure you do what you vow, defer not to pay it. Because God doesn't find pleasure in the words of fools. So that, people, has been lost, especially in Washington. See, that mayor of Texas, she'd be sending red lights up right now. Go arrest him. He's starting. Because they don't say what they mean, and they don't mean what they say. You know. And as Christians, the Bible says your words should be salted. Mm-hmm. And it says if you say something, that you should mean it. And if you vow to something, you should keep that vow. Problem with vows is that people just want to make vows when it's convenient and everything's going okay with them. They forget about the vow that Jesus Christ made where he said, not my will, but thy will be done. See? Hardly ever did anything go convenient for Jesus Christ. But he made a decision, he made a vow, and what did he do? He stuck to it. He stuck to it. He stuck to it when it was hard. He stuck to it when the days... sunshine didn't come out. He stuck to it to very death. And that's the kind of person that you should aspire to be. You should aspire to be a person that when you say something, you mean it, and you stick to it until death. That's what these people were. They were wonderful believers. Well, you know, the book of Joshua's got to end sometime. And the people have to go in and they have to get their inheritance. And you're in Joshua 21. And if you go to verse 43, wonderful verse, and this verses are still applicable to us today. Joshua 21:43 says, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and they dwelt therein. Now look at verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, and the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. How much came to pass?
All.
Everything came to pass. And that's still a promise to us today. When God speaks something, there will not fail any good thing that God speaks to us, but all will come to pass. You know, I have a magnet or a picture somewhere. I think it's in my bedroom. And it's a seagull. And you can see him fighting in the wind like this. And the caption below says, God doesn't promise us smooth sailing, just a safe arrival. And Israel didn't have smooth sailing all the time. They had to believe God. They had to do what God told them. But they stayed faithful and God delivered. Well, in chapter 22, Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. And he said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Isn't that a wonderful testimony of not one, not two, but thousands of people? Thousands of people with integrity to do what they say and say what they do. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God had given rest unto your brethren, as he has promised them. Therefore, now return thee, and get you unto your tents, and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. Can you imagine what a moment in history this would have been? For years they were fighting. They left their families. Families grew up. They came back to families that they had new children because maybe the wife was pregnant when they left. Right? They came back to families where they got daughter-in-laws and son-in-laws and stuff. They fought. They did everything that they were supposed to do, and now it's the end. God's got them together. Joshua, he tells Joshua, get them together, and he says, it's time for you guys to go home. That's a great moment in time. They did what they had to do, and he says, now it's time for you to go home. Take diligent heed, verse 5. Now, he's exhorting them, and he's commanding them. He's warning them. He said, I know you're gone now. And then he says, I know you're crossing over Jordan. But he says, take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law, verse 5, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep the commandments and to cleave to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their what? Now, the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. Unto the other half he gave to Joshua among the brethren on this side of Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away, he also sent them unto their tents, and he blessed them too. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches in your tent, and with much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your what? See, God wants you to be abundant. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to have much. But this much came because they put God first. A lot of times people put too much time into getting much and placing God out of the priority of their life. And you work backwards that way. Well, verse 9 says, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed it according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So they're leaving and they're saying their goodbyes. They spent how much time with these people, making friends, becoming, you know, close to people. And it was a solemn occasion. They were saying goodbye. They're going back home. It's bittersweet. They had all these new friends and friends that you fought with in war. Someone you stood next to who who stopped that spear from getting into you, who stopped that sword, and you did the same for them. This is the setting of what's going on. And Joshua gets them together, the man of God gets them together, and he blesses them, and he commands them, and he gives them the word of God, and he just says, go and enjoy everything that the Lord has given you. So you can see, it's a bittersweet time, and they're leaving. When they came to the borders of Jordan, verse 10, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. They just didn't build an altar, they built a great altar. After all this, they go back and they stop, and what do? They build an altar. Well, verse 11 says, the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh had built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of Israel gathered themselves together under Shiloh to go up to what? War against them. See? God had done all these wonderful things. He gives them encouragement. He gives them a blessing. He sends them home. And the children of Israel were there. They said goodbye. They hugged each other. They wept. And these guys go back. And you know what's one of the first things they do? They turn around and do what? They build an altar. And it wasn't just any altar. It was a what? A great altar. A great altar. Israel gets word of it and they get all angry. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, verse 13, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. So they send an ambassador unto them. And with him they sent 10 princes, each of the chief house a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of mother fathers among the thousands of Israel. So they send people of notoriety. They send people who are well-known, judges, people who are men of integrity, people who are leaders. And when they came to the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead, they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which you were not cleansed unto this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? You can read about that, where they disobeyed and God was very upset, and, you know, wrath came from God. Verse 18 says, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of what? Israel. God's going to get ticked off. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land of the possession of the Lord's, whereas the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building this altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Besides the altar of the Lord. There should only be one altar, is what they're saying, where you have burnt offerings and sacrifices. And he says, if your land's unclean, he says, come live on this side of the Jordan with us. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. In other words, his whole family was killed. Now you remember Achan was the first time where Israel lost men in battle. Because when he went in, God said, destroy everything, don't take anything. And he took it, and men lost their lives because of his greed. Women lost their husbands because of his greed. Children lost their fathers that campaign because of his greed. And this is what the congregation of Israel is saying to him. You do this, God's going to get ticked off at all of Israel, and it's going to come out of our hide too. So, okay. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord. Save us not this day. But we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if we offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings or peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself requite it. In other words, what they're saying is, we didn't build this altar to stop from following the Lord. We didn't build this altar to burn meat offerings and peace offerings. God knows what's going on here. And if we had not rather done it for the fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord had made of Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reubenites and children of Gad, that you have no part of the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. He's saying just the opposite is true here, fellas. I see what you see. You understand? But what you see is a misunderstanding, because you think we're doing this for evil purposes. You think we're doing this so that we can offer sacrifices. We're doing this not to rebel against God, not to forget our God. Quite the opposite is true. We're doing this is because there's the Jordan between your land and our land. And in years to come, we don't want the people on this side of the Jordan to say to the people on this side of the Jordan, the generations to grow and follow, that you have no part here with the true God of Israel. Now, you know, I didn't have the time to take out an atlas and look, but I am very confident that in Israel right now, where Jerusalem is, okay, that the surrounding areas that are at war or may hold ill feelings towards Israel, at one point, were inhabited by the children of Israel. Brethren not recognizing others as brethren. You understand what I'm saying? And this is what they were telling them. They're saying, we're not so much concerned now, but in the years to come, we want to make sure that the people on the west side of the Jordan know that the people on the east side of the Jordan worship the same God and come out of the same family. That's what he was saying. It says, therefore, we said, verse 26, let us now prepare us an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices. Verse 27, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. And isn't that exactly what's happened over there? See? But this is how sharp they were even back then. That's why they built the altar. The altar was an altar of witness. It was an altar to stand for years to come, that when people looked at it, they said, what is that altar about? And that they would say in their mind, that altar is there to remind us that just because we're in Norristown doesn't mean that we can't share in the inheritance in Audubon or Limerick or Trapp. You understand? That's what the altar was there for their children. Therefore, verse 28, we said that it be, when they should say unto us and to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. You already got the altar where the tabernacle is. God forbid that we should build another one to try to replace that. That's like no way, I don't want to do that. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words of the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it what? It pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hands of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead unto the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and the children of Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar what?
Ed.
For it shall be a witness between us and the Lord God. Isn't that a wonderful record? Now, I must admit that the word Ed is not in the original Hebrew text, but it made for a catchy title. The word Ed means witness in Hebrew. It's not found in the original Hebrew. It's not found in the Septuagint. And it's not found in the Vulgate. But it was added by the translators in the Authorized Version and in the Revised Version of Joshua 22:34. The words are literally rendered, where it says, Ed, the words are literally rendered. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad named the altar. And this is where it says, Ed. Now this is what it says. They named the altar, it is a witness between us that Jehovah is God. That Jehovah is God. I want to read to you, in closing, the Living Bible, and verses 22 and following of Joshua 22. So this is Joshua 22:22. It says, we swear by Jehovah, the God of gods, that we have not built this altar in rebellion against the Lord. He knows, and let all Israel know too, that we have not built an altar to sacrifice burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings. May the curse of God be on us if we did. We have done this because we love the Lord and because we fear the Lord and because we fear that in the future your children will say unto ours, what right have you to worship the Lord God of Israel? The Lord has placed the Jordan River as a barrier between our people and your people. You have no part in the Lord, and your children may make our children stop worshiping him. So we decided to build an altar as a symbol to show our children and your children that we too may worship the Lord with our burnt offerings and with our peace offerings and with our sacrifices. And your children will not be able to say to our children, you have no part in the Lord God. And if they say this, our children can reply, look at the altar of the Lord which our fathers have made, patterned after the altar of Jehovah. It is not for burnt offerings or for sacrifices, but it is a symbol of the relationship with God and that both of us have. Far be it from us to turn away from the Lord and rebel against him by building our own altar to offer burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices. Only the altar of the Lord in front of the tabernacle may be used for that. When Phinehas the high priest and the officials heard from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they were very happy. And Phinehas replied to them, today we know that the Lord is among us, because you have not sinned against the Lord as we thought, but instead you have saved us from destruction. Then Phinehas and the 10 ambassadors, they went back to the people of Israel, and they told them what happened. And all Israel rejoiced and praised God, and spake no more against Reuben and against Gad. And the people of Reuben and Gad named the altar of a witness. For they said, it is a witness between us and them that Jehovah is our God too. You saw where when they came to Moses, Moses got upset, right? He heard what they were saying, but he didn't understand their heart. And then when he heard them through, everything was good. He said, you can stay here, but you got to go fight for your brethren. And then you saw they were good to their word, and they fought for their brethren. You understand? And then Joshua got them and said, you guys can go home. And then when they go home, on their way home, the elders, they think this thing through, and they say, we want to worship God. We want to make sure that just because we're on this side of Jordan, that doesn't mean that we're separated from them. See? Separation comes from men. See, if you're not on this side or on that side, separation comes from men. And they wanted to build something that would tell every generation to come that, yes, we too are Israelites, and yes, we too have a right to cross Jordan. Because, you know, they had to go three times a year. It says three times a year are your males required to appear before me, right, for the different feasts. So they had to go there, and they didn't want them coming into their land and people looking at them funny, saying, who are you or what church are you from? I never saw you here before. You understand? But they were children of God also, and they wanted their children to enjoy the relationship with God. You see? Both of those records should teach you something good. Because sometimes when you get into a situation and you think it's one thing, you know what? Both of these were the complete opposite of what they were thinking. And the first time, it was Moses. He was the head. He was the leader. But what does that tell you? That even a leader can misunderstand a situation, right? But because the people's hearts were meek and because the leader's heart was meek, they were able to work it out. Second time around was Joshua and the leaders and the priest, right? And what happened? They misunderstood it too. But they followed the same pattern. They didn't go in there with chariots. They didn't go in there with bows and arrows. They didn't go in there and say, kill now, ask questions later. That mentality. They went in there and say, what are these guys doing? I know these guys. They fought for all these years. They were the first one in battle. They did everything they said they would do. They loved God. They worshiped Jehovah. And now on their way back, they're going to flip out. Oh, there's got to be something more to it. And they went there and they found out what it was. And at the end of the day, they had a big party. It's a good thing. That's the altar of Ed. So let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. And thanks, God, that we too sometimes may see things and we may hear the words that are coming out of people's mouths. But, Father, if we don't understand the heart in which they're spoken with, we could be wrong in this situation. I pray this evening, Father, that you would grant us wisdom to listen and act appropriately and look upon the heart. For the Bible teaches that God doesn't look on the outward appearance of man. He doesn't look on the countenance of man. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And I'd ask, Father, that you give us the ability to look upon the heart and interpret and understand situations in light of that. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.